In verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant or not have you ignorant. Now, Paul basically just said, now concerning spiritual, I don't want you to be ignorant about things that are spiritual. And Paul went on to speak about the gifts of the Spirit in verse 4, that there are different gifts of the Spirit, the same Lord. Verse 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are differences of operation, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So God's Spirit gives to every believer a gift, and that gift is given for the profit to all. So Paul is dealing and addressing with the issue of spiritual gifts. Through the book of Corinthians, he's dealing with problems in the church at Corinth. The problems that existed in the church at Corinth still exist in the church today. You might think of 1 Corinthians as First Californians. And all the issues that they had in the church, we have in the church today. And that's why God provided this letter for us to get correction and instruction that we would not be ignorant concerning spiritual matters, and especially as it pertains to the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Paul was speaking to them about spiritual issues. Now, last week we saw the problem of the gifts of the Spirit in verses 1 to 3. We saw the source and purpose of the gifts, verses 7 or 4 to 7. And then we saw the specific gifts mentioned in verses 8 down to verse 11. But now Paul begins with verse 12. Go back with me to verse 12. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to recognize their oneness within the body of Christ, and at the same time wanted them to see their functional diversity within the body. Now, this is simple, but it's not simplistic. It's not hard to grasp, but it's really a marvelous, true, deep understanding that we come to in this text. And that is, in the body of Christ, we have unity. And in the body of Christ, we have diversity. Now, I use the word body because that's a reference to the church here in the text. And we'll talk about that metaphor and more in just a moment. But the focus or the theme, and I want you to catch this so when we go through these verses, they'll be easier to understand, is unity and diversity. I think I said last Wednesday night that every place the gifts of the Spirit are mentioned in the New Testament, you have that common theme, unity and diversity, the subject of love and the glory of God and the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. But those are the two themes that run through our text tonight, that in the working of the Spirit in our lives and in the church and the gifts of the Spirit in the church, that they're intended to bring unity, even though they're in the gifts, diversity. They're not all the same gifts. Now, let me outline it for you, beginning in verse 12 to verse 13. We have oneness of the body, the unity. This is the unity section that Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to get. He didn't want them divided. So he says in verse 12, but as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. Now, notice the repetition of the word one. So he's talking about unity. There's one body. It's got many members, this diversity, and all the members of that one body, there it is again, being many are one body, there it is again, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Again, this is the church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink of that one Spirit. So we see, first of all, that we have unity or oneness in the midst of our diversity in the body. Now, Paul wanted them to understand three things. And I want you to get these subpoints. I think they're going to appear on the screen, but I want you to see them in the text. Three things that Paul wanted them to know about this oneness in the body. First of all, in verse 12, that there is only one body. That's a fancy way of saying there's only one church. Not one denomination, but one true church, the body of Christ, which is universal. A lot of people don't often think about this, But the church is both universal, all those who are born again are members of the church out of different persuasions or denominational backgrounds or different churches. That's the universal church. That's the church that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in order to be a part of that church, you have to be born again. You have to be regenerated. If you haven't been born again, you're not a part of that church. Now, you can be a part of a local church and not be even really a Christian. And there's a lot of people that go to church and they're not really saved. They're not really born again. So they're not a part of the church that Jesus said, I will, which, by the way, was in a future tense. And he said that in Matthew 16. And that actually started, that building of that church started, I believe, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came and the church was born. And I'll come back to that more in just a moment. But keep that in mind, that on Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the church was born when the Spirit came and formed that body of Christ. So he wants them to understand that there's just one body. Now, the Bible uses the word body as a metaphor for the church. The Bible also uses the word bride. We're the bride of Christ. He's the heavenly bridegroom. And we'll be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. And would there be the wedding supper of the Lamb? So we as the church are the bride of Christ. The Bible also uses the picture of the church being a building. It's like many little pieces put together in bricks. And we compact this building and we're a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Bible uses also the metaphor of the church as a family of God. And that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you look around the room tonight, you have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in the family of God. If you're a Christian, you are a member of the family of God. And you have brothers and sisters in Christ. So they are one body. Now, Paul used the human body with its unity and diversity to illustrate the body of Christ. There's only one true church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, there is one body. And going back to verse 12, he uses it there very clearly. There is one body. It has many members, just as my physical body has many members, but it's one. It's all members have of that one body being many. Again, the emphasis, one body. Now, like I said, again, this is basic, but it's essential Christianity 101. One true church. And to be a part of that church, you must be born again. What Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, you must be born again to be a part of that church. Now, the second thing I want to point out is in verse 13, that we all have been baptized by one Spirit into that one body. Now, I'm going to do my best to share my heart, to share what I believe I've discovered as true about this verse. But I don't want to get too bogged down or get stuck here. Someday I'll use this as my starting point, and I'll do a whole message on what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I think this is a very, very important verse that in the didactic section of the Bible, the doctrinal section, the teaching section of the Bible, it's not a gospel, it's not the book of Acts, it's not historical narrative. Paul is speaking about the church, the body, and its unity and its diversity. And it's in the context of teaching and instructing these believers that were ignorant about the Holy Spirit. And it's a very, very important and very key verse. Now, I want you to get your pencils ready if you can. I don't think they're going to be on the screen. But I want you just to jot down some other places in the New Testament where this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the body are referred to in the Bible. First is, and we'll turn there in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. There Paul mentions one Spirit, one baptism. He also mentions one body. There are seven things he mentions there. So write that down. You're going to want to study that. And then write down also the scriptures where Paul the Apostle gives us some further references to the baptism. Romans chapter 6, and this one's an amazing section to me. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. And then write down Galatians 3, verse 27. And then write down Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. So I just want to give those to you. I'm not going to take the time to turn to them all, but they're all references to the formation of the body of Christ and what all Christians share in common, the spiritual realities that are true of all Christians in this period of time or dispensation known as the church age, which is what we're living in right now. So Paul is here telling us how we got into the body. How do we get out of Adam and sin and condemnation? Every person born in the world is born in Adam. Adam's their federal head, and Adam's sin and disobedience and condemnation is on them. So the whole world is separated from God, dead in trespass and sins, and under the judgment of God in Adam. So how do we get out of Adam and get in Christ? How many of you have understood that in the Bible that Christians are described as being in Christ? You ever heard that phrase, in Christ? If you've read Ephesians chapter 1, you've read that phrase in that one chapter over and over and over and over. In Christ, in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. By the way, I know a really good book on the 8th chapter of Romans that you should read by Pastor John Miller. Because I go into great depth in this first chapter of that book about what it means to be in Christ. And what does Romans 8, 1 say? There is now therefore what? No condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Put a big fat period after that because that's where that verse stops. There's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I want to be in Christ Jesus. And if I'm going to be in Christ, I want to know, how do I get into Christ Jesus? And the answer to that is you get in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, which I believe, properly interpreted, the title should be the baptism with, or in more accurately, the Holy Spirit. So I believe every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration or salvation, and that they were taken out of Adam and they were placed in Christ. And another truth about that so marvelous, and again, Romans chapter 8, check it out. Paul ends that chapter with no separation. No condemnation, no separation, and in between, no defeat. And he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So you want to be well-versed in Romans chapter 8, and that's why I've taken that section and written that book so important on Romans chapter 8. So I believe that what we have here in verse 13 is a very, very important verse explaining what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christians have divided over this doctrine and what is called the baptism. There are those who believe that it's a second experience after salvation, that it's subsequent or afterwards, that we should pray for it and we should ask for it, and that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us. There are those that believe that if you have that gift and experience, that you will speak in tongues as evidence of that gift. I'm going to point out from this chapter that I don't believe that's the case. But that one work of the Holy Spirit was never, ever intended by God to bring division. Quite the opposite. It was intended to bring unity, not division. And it's so sad that we have divided over. Now, if you differ on this view, it doesn't mean you're unorthodox. Doesn't mean you're heretical. It's not that kind of a doctrine, but it does affect and connect and interlink to a lot of other doctrines that when you understand properly, they all fit together, and it will help you to grow and mature in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So believing sinner becomes a member of the church, the body of Christ, through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That little phrase there in verse 13, he says, for by, the word by there would perhaps be better translated to in. It's a little Greek word that has just two letters. It's a preposition, just E-N. And most often it's translated in, but it can be translated within or by. So here he says, by one Spirit or in one Spirit, we were all. Now notice we, in verse 13, is Christian, are Christians. And then all, so all of us, there isn't the haves and the have-nots. And there are so many that have the idea that this is a subsequent second to salvation experience, and then you have the haves and the have-nots. I don't believe in Christianity. You have the haves and the have-nots. All Christians have all the blessings of Christ Jesus. There's no classes or categories. They may not know they have them. They may not understand they have them. They may not know what they are. Thus, they haven't been able to draw from them or activate them or enjoy them. You know, you can't enjoy what you don't know you have. Did you ever notice that? I used to throw cash in my sock drawer next to my bed, no nightstand. And there were times I remember I had money in there and I didn't know it, and I needed some cash, and it's like, oh man, I don't have any money, I need money. And then weeks later, I find all that money in that little drawer. I think, oh, what a bummer, I was rich and didn't know it. Had all that money and didn't know it. So it's kind of nice to know what you have, right? Because you can't use and you can't enjoy what you don't know you have. So this is a doctrine that is true of all Christians, all believers. The reason why I get so amped about this truth is because the church I grew up in and learned the Bible in, I was taught the opposite. I was taught that you can be born again, saved, have the Spirit, but not be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that you should seek it, you should pray for it, and you should ask God for it. And so you have the haves and have-nots. And there are a lot of people that feel like they're kind of second-class Christians because they haven't, quote, been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I believe that Paul is saying that as Christians, we all, verse 13, have been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, in Christ, in the body, in the family of God, in our position, as our standing before God. Jews aren't more spiritual. Gentiles aren't more spiritual. There's no favored class or race. They're neither male nor female, or bond or free in our text. But we've all, A-L-L, all been made to drink unto that one Spirit. So we've been baptized by the Spirit into Christ the moment we were saved. We have all that we need. In Christ, we're fully complete. And we've all been made to drink of that one Spirit, which is so very, very important for us to understand. Now, just real quick, I don't often do this, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ephesians 4, this is one of the sections I told you to check out. And you could actually study from verse 1 all the way down to verse 16 or even beyond that. But I want to point out earlier in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he's exhorting them to a worthy walk. How do we walk worthy? With lowliness, verse 2, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So there again you have that unity of the body, loving, humble, longing to serve the Lord and minister to others, and loving one another. Endeavoring, verse 3, don't miss this. Endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit. There it is, in the bond of peace. And then notice what Paul says, verse 4. There is what? One body, there it is again, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, verse 5, one faith, and here's our important word, one baptism. Now, it's not talking about water baptism, because not all Christians have had water baptism. And they're not all water baptized, and they're all baptized the same way. So this baptism in verse 5 is talking about, I believe, the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we're taken out of Adam and placed in Christ, one baptism of all Christians. One God, verse 6, one Father of all who is above all and in all and through you all. Paul's from the south. But in everyone there is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And you can just keep on going down the text here. It's amazing how he talks about the gifts given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we all grow in love. But I wanted you to note that verse 5, that one baptism, and that we grow that unto, and then verse 7, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So very, very important. Now, let me say just a couple of things more about this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being placed into the body of Christ. Number one, it identifies every believer with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is being identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Now, this Sunday, we're going to get the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we got the death, the crucifixion of Christ. So God sees us in Christ, dead to sin, buried, risen with Christ, alive and walking in newness of life. So it identifies every believer with Christ, puts you in the body, and identifies you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's our position in Christ. And secondly, it places every believer into the spiritual body of Christ. It places every believer into the body of Christ. And then thirdly, it is a spiritual reality that marks every believer in this church age. I don't believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. Do I believe that the Spirit was there? Yes. Do I believe people were filled with the Spirit? Yes. Do I believe the Holy Spirit anointed people there? Yes. But there was no church. There was no body of Christ. That was born on the day of Pentecost, and I believe it will be taken to heaven at the rapture. The church was born at Pentecost, taken to heaven, will be future tense at the rapture. Now, it's interesting that there is a contrast, I believe, and again, between the baptism and what is known as the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, they are not one and the same. They're not one and the same. Some people try to put them together. Well, it doesn't matter what you call it. I know people say, well, it doesn't matter what you call it just as long as you have it. I understand that. But if you don't call it the right thing, how do you know what you have? You can't just call it whatever you want. What does the Bible say it is? If we're not using the same dictionary, then we're in big trouble. We have the vocabulary, but not not the same dictionary. So let me give you a difference between filling and baptized. Now, here's what I believe. I believe the moment you are born again, that you have been regenerated, given new life by the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's called indwelling. God lives in you, indwelling. All Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. And at that very same moment, too, the Holy Spirit seals you. And he does that unto the day of redemption, so that seal cannot be broken. It speaks of ownership and it speaks of security. And then also, I believe that the moment you're saved and filled with and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed, that you are basically placed in Christ and that you are justified and declared righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that you have been filled with the Spirit. And what happens is that the moment you're saved, you're also baptized in the Spirit, might say with or by, but you're placed in the body of Christ. then after you're saved, listen to me carefully, the whole lifelong of the Christian from salvation to glorification is a life of what's called sanctification, being changed by the Spirit of God into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what it takes to become sanctified? Being filled with the Spirit. Let me make it as simple as I can. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come in pieces. He comes in entirely. What it means is the Holy Spirit gets more of you, that you surrender to Him, that you yield to Him, and that you are controlled by Him. One of the best ways to understand what it means to be filled is to basically change it to controlled by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, don't you want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? I do. It makes me a better husband, and I need a lot of help doing that. Make you a better wife. Don't laugh at me. It makes you a better wife, too. Makes you a better everything. Makes you more Christ-like. So I want to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, here's a little tidbit. I'll try my best to move on. In the New Testament, we are commanded as believers to be filled. But we are never, ever commanded. There's no imperative in the New Testament for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you want to know why? Because it happens automatically. Just like in the Bible, never does it command us to be sealed with the Spirit. Why? Because it happens automatically. It's just the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to pray, Lord, seal me. Lord, just please seal me. I feel so unsealed right now. Just seal me, Lord. Dude, you're sealed. Lord, indwell me. Lord, just live inside. He does live inside of you. But we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We are commanded. It's called an imperative. And it's in the passive tense. Let the Spirit fill you. It's in the present tense. Go on continually being filled. By the way, you can be filled more than once, but you only get baptized by the Spirit once when you're saved. So we should pray for, seek, and ask to be filled with the Spirit. All through the book of Acts, even after Acts chapter 2, it says they were filled. Then again 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 they were filled. So it's many fillings, one baptism. And nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to pray for, ask for, or seek this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens the moment we are saved and places us into Christ. And I don't believe that speaking in tongues is by any means a sign that a person has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's not what the New Testament teaches at all. Now, let's move on and cover what we need to still yet tonight. Thirdly, verse 13, we're all made to drink. And I probably should have covered this sooner, but go back to verse 13 for a minute. Not only are we baptized by one Spirit and one body, but we're all been made to drink. Look at the end of verse 13. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Jesus in John 7 actually said, on the last day, the great day of the feast, He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink out of his, and he that believes on me, as the scriptures has said, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should be receiving. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we've been baptized and we've been able to drink of that one Spirit. Now, let's move to verse 14 to 18. And there we see the diversity of the body. The diversity of the body. For the body is not one member, but many. Diversity. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it not therefore of the body? Question mark. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, is it not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, verse 18, hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So God sovereignly puts in the body those members with those gifts that he wants as he so pleases. So in this section, verse 14 to 18, Paul wanted them to recognize their diversity within the one body, the unity. And four principles are stated. First one's in verse 14, the body performs many functions. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one, but many members. So there's a diversity in the body. One member does not consist as a body. An arm by itself is not a body. If you have just a foot, you don't have a body. I heard of a youth pastor that was trying to convey this idea to a youth group, and he actually took a football and painted on the football what looked like a big eyeball, looked like an eye. He wrapped it in a blanket to make it look like a newborn baby and brought it to church. And he asked some of the kids to look at the new baby that was just born. And when they pulled back the blanket, it was just a big eyeball looking at them. They freaked out. I mean, that's a monstrosity, right? Would you like to see my new baby? Just an eyeball. Or I've often thought, what would we do if on Sunday morning an eyeball rolled up to the main entrance in the foyer and just wanted to roll down the aisle and sit in the pew and join us for the service? We'd be freaking out, right? So there's a unity in the body, but there's a diversity. We have eyes, we have ears, we have a nose, we have a mouth, we have hands, we have feet. So he's basically describing the church, that one member doesn't have all the gifts and isn't just all the church. So a Christian who doesn't join a church or a body, a local assembly, is cutting himself short from the benefits and the blessings of being a part of the body of Christ, the church. And Christians should not expect to have all the gifts. Now go to verse 15 and 16. We see each function is important in the body, whether it be physical body or the church, the body of Christ. He says, now if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? It's not your foot. Your foot's not your hand. Your foot's not your mouth. Your foot's not your smelling or your hearing, but it is part of the body. And if your feet bother you, it can really mess you up. And so very important that we understand that. Now notice verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Sometimes people will say, well, I don't have the gift of preaching, or I don't have the gift of teaching, or I don't have the gift of miracles, or I don't have the gift of hospitality, I don't have the gift of administration, so I'm not important, I'm not a part of the church. Yes, you are. In the body of Christ, there are no vestigial organs. All of them are necessary and important. And God has placed them there, and they should be used for the good of the body and for the glory of God. So each function, verse 15 and 16, is important. Don't belittle your importance just because you have not another person's gifts. Diversity is not inferiority. Let me repeat that. Diversity is not inferiority. Your feet and your hands, they're different, but they're important. And they work together. And then thirdly, notice verse 17, each function must be performed. We know that, right? When you get older and parts of your body don't function properly anymore, that's a bummer. You need everything to work together. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? So very, very true. So all the members perform one function, then other necessary functions would go undone. If there was only one function in the body, what if there was everybody in the church were teachers? Who would be taught? If everybody just had, the one gift, how would that work? It would be a monstrosity is what it would be. Then notice fourthly, verse 18, God assigns each a function. But now, this is a key verse, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath what? Pleased him. Simply stated, God sovereignly, graciously places in the body of Christ the gifted members as he so chooses. The sovereign Spirit gives you the gift he wants you to have. The sovereign Lord places you in the body, and we're all different, but we're all needed, important, and necessary. So be content. It's God's grace. Do what God's called you to do, and don't be jealous of someone else's gift. Now here's the third and last section, verse 19 to 21. And if they were all members, here we hear the mutual need. We see the mutual need of the body's members. If they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. So one body of Christ, yet many members. And then verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we do need each other. It's so very important. My body needs my mouth. Open your mouth, put your food in. Imagine getting up to eat breakfast. You got this beautiful breakfast. You're all excited. I'm going to eat this breakfast. And your mouth won't open. Stick it in your ear. Oh, what do you do? Or your hands won't move. You can't pick it up. Your body is not working. That's many times what the church is doing. Find out what your gift is. Be a part of a local fellowship and exercise your gift in love for the building up of the body, for the good of the body, for the glory of God. Say, well, how do I discover my gift? Romans chapter 12, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove or discover what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And what better time to surrender your body to God than communion, the Lord's table. So as we pray and we begin to worship, we're going to pass out the elements. We ask you to hold your portion until we're all served. And then we're going to pray and partake together. But what a great, great opportunity. What a great time to actually say, Lord, use me. Lord, have your way in me and through me. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Amen.